youth, there's a misunderstanding. Next month, all of our youth will be going on the third week. They'll be in youth class. The fourth week is when they'll join us in here. But this will be last month that it'll be on third week. So I know it's confusing. Ignore that. Let's just get into it. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come before you right now. We just praise you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for your blessings. And Father, even little things, the reality that we can take off the mask and actually see each other's faces is so awesome. And Lord, we thank you for getting us through that. And this last year, we thank you for the lessons that you've taught us through COVID. And I ask that, Father, that we would hold on to some of those things as far as our family, as far as spending time with them. And at the same time, Lord, that as we move on into the future, that you would help us to be able to extend our relationships into other people and be able just to reach out and to share your glory and your love. And Father, I ask that you would speak to us tonight as we dig into your word. You are an awesome, mighty God, and you are faithful. You have been so good to us. And so, Lord, we just want to give it all back to you in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful day. I don't know about you guys, but it is nice. It is gorgeous. It is sunny. It is awesome that you guys are here and that you stopped in the middle of the day for you guys to come out here, because I know earlier we were down and watching the kids play soccer and all that stuff, and it's gorgeous outside, and we were in Glacier yesterday. The youth group went up there. We had a blast, went on a hike up into the mountains, so got to, you know, see Avalanche Lake, all the kind of the little hike to do in Glacier, but it was just absolutely gorgeous. We had a blast, and I love, you know, I actually love all the seasons, but I think when summer kicks in, it's like, man, you can really enjoy the outside. I don't know, it gives me new energy. Give you guys new energy? Yeah. You guys excited today? Yeah? Yeah? It's awesome. You know, it's funny. I was talking to a pastor this last week, and it's like some of the things about COVID, you know, and the mask and all the stuff is learning how to communicate and speak to a bunch of people that all have their faces covered is difficult, because as you speak, you kind of look at people's responses, what's connecting with folks and all that stuff. And I noticed that in my own preaching that lately, just for responses, I've been asking you guys, amen, you know, and you guys have been responding. And it's like, you know, I actually kind of like that a little bit. Ooh, there it is. I can hear myself. It's like God or something. Ooh. No, anyway, no, I repent of that. I do not want worms. Thank you. Okay, let's move on. So it's amazing just to be able to see your guys' face. You have no idea how much joy that gives me. It's really awesome. I am excited, and one of the reasons why I'm excited is we are getting into one of my favorite characters in the scriptures is David. And I think because there's so much written about David and who David was, and the fact that he's an incredible individual as you look at his life and how he grows up and just how he stands for the Lord. And so we're going to get into that today, and we're going to do this section talking about David. But before we do that, we're dealing with a subject that sometimes can be so cliche that we give it lip service, but it doesn't actually sit into our heart. I struggled with giving this example, but I think I'm going to do it anyways. A lot of you guys that have grown up around the church would be familiar with this. If I say, God is good, all the time. All the time, God is good. It's one of those things that we, you know, started saying here a while back in the churches, and you kind of get this thing going. It's kind of a, you know, a little bit of reminding everybody where it's at. But here's a problem that I have with it. And I think the reality is it sneaks into the way that we act and think in church on a level that sometimes we don't recognize fully in ourselves, and yet we know that it exists. And it's basically this idea of, I'm going to totally mess up this word because this is a college word for me. It's a cognitive dissonance. It's the reality, and we see it in sitcoms all the time. It's the reality that when somebody walks in, they're planning on doing something, but somebody walks in and all of a sudden they don't want to offend or they have different ideas. They say something that they totally don't agree with, or they say something or do something that they were going to do totally the opposite of because they don't want to create a circumstance. And in doing so, it's humorous because we realize the tension that's going on inside of them. And so you see it in sitcoms all the time. This reality that we say one thing, but we actually believe something different. And the reality is I think we do that in the church all the time. We can often say cliche things. We can often give God praise. We can say God is good all the time. But almost in the back of our mind, we go, really? We don't fully always believe those things that we say. And so sometimes when we get into things and we start going through it, and we're going to be talking about David, and to be honest with David, it is a faith thing. Because we're going to see that through David's life. And we're not going to go through all of David's life. We're going to take a chunk out of the beginning because I want to dig into what it means that it's a faith thing. But the reality that we talk about faith, we can often go, yeah, no, I have faith. But yet we struggle in the back of our mind with all sorts of doubts, all sorts of little issues, all sorts of things that creep up into our life. And we have this divide that's happening between what we say and what we actually feel. Does that make sense? So what we have to do is we have to get to this place where we start beginning to move towards the way that we think about things, not just in our mind, but also in our heart, to be able to make those connections. So here it is. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 7. This is kind of the, if you will, well, I don't even know how to put it. This is kind of the chapter, this is the title, basically, that goes to David's life. And it's interesting because Samuel is looking for this new king that God has told him to go anoint, even though Saul is still alive. And he goes through all Jesse's boys. And so we get here in verse 7, and this is what we know often, what we think about David here in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height." He's talking about Jesse's boys. "For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And he prepares Samuel to be able to accept David and anoint David. And as we know, David is anointed to become king. And one of the outstanding parts about David's life that we look at is it says that David had a heart after God. And it's one of those really cool things because in Scripture, it puts David outside of everybody else, so to speak. It's what kind of crowns him for who he is. Is that in all his mistakes and all his blunders and all of the things that he misjudges or misdoes, we realize all the way through his life, David has this heart and this passion for God. We see it in his Psalms. We see it in his actions. We see it all through his life that he has this passion and this heart for God. And it's what makes David stand out so much, and it makes David what he is, and it becomes this reality that we see in David's life that makes him this unique, strong character and this anointed one of God. To be able to grasp what it means to have a heart after God, I think really, really boils down into what true faith really is. True faith is uniting of our mind and our heart. It's this reality of getting to this place where we begin not to only think about things of, yes, God is good all the time, but we believe it. See, to have a heart after God is to get to this place where we not only acknowledge that God exists and that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That we believe that he has grace and he has love and compassion on us because the sun rises and the rains come at the right time of the year. And so we know that he cares about us as individuals too. And so that if we would seek after him, that he would take care of us because he already does take care of us. Our struggle that we often have is we state something, but we really don't hold on to it in our heart. And true faith is not just a knowledge of something, but it is that union, if you will, the uniting of our mind and our heart together to really be sold out to something. So with this in mind of realizing this is kind of the statement about who David is, that God sees his heart. And so Saul anoints this young boy to become king in the future, which had to be a very odd experience if you think about it. Now here he anoints this boy, and to be honest, if anybody had found out about it, David's life would have been at jeopardy. And so all the way through David's life, as he serves beside Saul as a servant, all the way through his life as he is right there, and he becomes best friend with Jonathan, who is supposed to become the next king. David knows that God has anointed him to become king. And there's something very unique about David who is able to put that aside and go, I believe in God's promise and I have faith in God and what God has said and he will do. But at the same time, he never takes the step of making it happen for himself. That's faith. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we think of faith in the sense of, if we have faith, God has said this, so I got to make it happen. I got to step out and I got to put this together. I got to arrange this thing and figure out every possible way that we can make it possible because God said this is what's going to happen. And yet David looked at it on a different level of going, no, if I'm anointed by God to become king, I'll become king. And he doesn't do anything in his favor to actually take that from Saul or from Jonathan. Matter of fact, he goes to great lengths where we look at him, where he protects them, where he has the opportunity to step into their role, to seize it in his own power. And I love this about David, is he never takes those moments of seizing God's promise in his own strength. What did Abraham do? The father of faith. Abraham was given a promise, and it wasn't coming together. So him and Sarah figured out how to create Ishmael, to have a child that was not through the promise. And Abraham went along with it. It was the reality that, hey, God had promised this. This is the way it could happen. Maybe we make this thing work. Maybe this is what God was talking about. And so he took action in his own strength to be able to create what God had promised him. So it's important to be able to realize that's really the root of faith, is truly trusting, resting on God, not in my own actions, not in what I can put together, but truly if God has promised this, this is what will happen. And to be able to hold on to those things. So let's turn over here. We're going to look at this point in David's life where he confronts Goliath. Go over to chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. As we go through this section, we're going to take this apart bit by bit because I think there's some lessons here that we can learn about what it means to truly have faith in what God has called us to. So verse 20 here. We're going to start in verse 20 and go through 24. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out into its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance.
And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him with great fear. Here's an interesting thing about faith. As the avoidance of faith is actually filled with fear. So fear fills the void of faith. When this whole situation is coming together, and Goliath steps out, and he's this giant man, and he comes out and he confronts them all, Israelite runs. The whole situation is one, and the 40 days that they've already been there. And this is, you think 40 days. This is an ongoing situation. The battlefronts are all there, and it's kind of like this stalemate. And yet Goliath keeps stepping out, and he keeps doing these things. Saul's at a place where he's like, he's getting frustrated. He can't get his men to engage. It's a terrible situation. And it's because of fear. Go down here to verse 25. Now the Israelites have been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel, and the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt him or exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the men who kill him." Then Eblai, I'm going to totally mess up David's brother's name, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." Now, a lot of times when you read this section, you'll hear people say, "Well, this is what David was thinking." To be honest, we have no idea what David was thinking. We're not David. All we can do is we can look at the situation that was going on here. And if you look at the situation that's going on, to me what's really interesting about it is what his brother accuses him of, David actually took care of in the first couple verses that we talked about up in verse 20. And yet at the same time, when David is there and he's asking these guys, what I see is a couple different things. One, he's encouraging them because he's asking them, "Hey, what will be done? So if we actually attack this guy, what are they saying about? What will be done for these guys?" And so he's reminding them of the things that will be given to them. He's reminding them of God's position. This is an uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, he doesn't have the power. So he reminds them of the circumstances, and he begins to encourage them. And he notes the benefit of being able to attack him. David is building faith in the army. If you think about it, in the last couple weeks, as we've gone through this whole section about, you know, it's a God thing, and we've been looking at all sorts of different parts of it, we realize that we've dealt with it's a God thing, it's a courage thing, and it's a perspective thing. And isn't that what David's just doing to the Israelites, is to remind them of all three of those circumstances? God's the one in charge. It's not this Goliath. We are his people. Perspective, look at what the king will do for you. You know, being able to come back to all these things, the perspective, the God, the courage, being able to stand up before him. So not knowing exactly where David's heart is in the midst of this, I find it interesting because whenever you step out in faith, you're almost always going to have somebody else that feels challenged in that. When you say God has called me to do something, there are going to be individuals that feel challenged in the midst of that. And because they feel challenged in that, they are going to try to discourage you. It always happens. Usually, and this is what's sad about it, is usually it happens within the church family. Because none of us like to be called to account. And so when somebody comes along and says, man, God is really calling me to do this, I really feel like we got to step out and do this, you'll find individuals that will look at you and try to discourage you in the midst of it. And usually when they try to discourage you, it usually comes in three different areas, just like it did here with David. One, they'll question your motives. They'll question your motives. Why are you wanting to do this? What are you gaining out of it? You know, what's your priorities? And they'll question your motives in the midst of it. Another one is they'll diminish your worth. They'll look at you and go, you want to do this? Are you serious? You can't do that. You're not capable. What do you think you are? And then the third is they love to be able to find fault in your character. All these things that David's older brother accused David of, David had already taken care of. We already realized that God looked at David's heart and saw his heart and said, this is the man I want to choose. And yet David's brother goes, I know your heart, you're wicked. How many times have we actually walked with the Lord and we felt like, oh man, I want to do this, and somebody steps into our life and says, you're too much or you're too little. You don't meet my needs. You're only doing this because it motivates you and because you get the recognition out of it. They question your character, they question your ability, they question your motives. If you're going to step out in faith, the reality is you're going to come across individuals that don't want to see that happen. Being able to rise up above it. It doesn't stop there because David doesn't pay much attention to it. If you go back down here to verse 31, it says, what David said was overheard. I'm sorry, go up to verse 29. I may not have it there. Verse 29. Now what have I done? David said. Can't I even speak? Then he turned again to someone else and brought up the same matter. He kept going, regardless of what his brothers said. He kept encouraging the people. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Hold on one second here. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Faith seizes opportunities. So here's David. He's presenting all this stuff out. And you've got to remember, he's a child. He's not out there with the fighting men. And so David's presenting this stuff. And some people think, well, David's doing this just so that he will get an audience with Saul. I don't know if that's actually the case. Because he's not somebody that's actually coming to fight the battle. He's there and he's stating all these things and he's putting it out before people. But I don't think his motive is actually to get an audience with Saul. But yet Saul hears about it and invites him in. Soon as Saul invites him in, David seizes the opportunity and says, I'll do it. I'll do it. See, the reason why I don't think David was actually trying to get an audience with Saul is because David never said, well, I'll go fight him. All David kept doing is asking, so what's the situation? What is this guy really about? Isn't he an uncircumcised Philistine? Why are we worried about him? Won't the guy that goes and fights him, won't he be well rewarded? And so when it comes to faith, I think this is kind of the true test of it. Because when you look at faith, what happens in our hearts is we say one thing, but yet on the other side of it, we don't fully believe it and we don't fully commit to it. And so getting to that spot where faith is not only in our understanding, but also in our heart, that unity that happens again. puts us in a place where when opportunity happens, we naturally step into it. Because why wouldn't you? If you truly believe something, then why would you hesitate? I think a lot of times what happens is when opportunities come our way, we don't fully believe. We haven't fully surrendered to what it is that God wants to do. And so when opportunities come our way, a lot of times we look at it and we go, well, are we sure maybe this is not it, or maybe we should work it this way, or, you know, maybe. And so we begin to look for ins and outs and how it can possibly be. And so we strategize over it all. And yet real faith actually seizes opportunities, because real faith sits there and goes, well, this is the truth. And so if this is the opportunity, I'll step into it and I'll do it. And that's exactly what David does. He presents himself and says, I'll do this thing. Look down here in verse 33. Saul replies, you are not able to go up against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear comes and carries off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has been defied, because he has defied the army of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You really want to build your faith? It comes from recognizing everything that God has done in the past and not looking at your circumstances that are in front of you. The reality of being able to get to that place and go, listen, I want a heart just like David's. I want to be able not only just to believe, but I want it to affect how I think and how I process and how I feel. I don't want to just come to church and sit down and say, yes, God is good all the time. Yet in the back of my mind, I'm going, yeah, but, you know, last month when I wasn't able to pay my bills and, you know, my wife is sick and this situation is happening here, I don't want to look at that and go, well, I'm not too sure if God really is good. Because we have so many circumstances that come against us and fight us all the time. In our life, you guys are facing Goliaths all the time. In our life, as we begin to step out and we begin to live for the Lord, what's going to happen is there is a reality around us that things want to hold us down and keep us down into the mediocre of life, where we're discouraged, where we fight and try to figure it out in our own heads how we're going to make things work. Is that not where anxiety comes from? This reality of looking at our circumstances and going, I don't know how to do this. And yet, if you stop and think about it, people have been doing it forever. You guys have gone through some terrible moments in your life, but you're still here. And if you really stop and think about it, those areas that you've trusted God with, has He not been faithful? When you really stop and think about it, those areas where it's gone, no, this area of my life, I remember going, I'm going to trust God in it, and it was amazing how the need was taken care of. See, when we can begin to look back and begin to recognize where God has worked in our past, that's where our faith is built. For David, he stepped into this thing and went, wait a minute, let me look up the circumstances. So here's the perspective. This guy's coming against God's living army. He's annoying, he's insulting, he is nothing but hot air. We look at him and go, man, this guy is huge. I mean, he's wearing over 150 pounds of armor I don't know about you guys, but when I go backpacking, if I get up to 40 pounds, I'm like, this is too much. You know what I mean? And this is the guy that's going out. I mean, he's gigantic, and everybody's running from him because who wants to die? And yet David's looking at it going, I got God on my side. He's always rescued me from the past, from the lion, from the bear. This guy's not going to be any different. Because somewhere in the heart of David, not only is there a belief in what God would do, but it was cemented in his heart, and so he could take action in it. That's where we got to come to, folks. That's where we got to get to in our life and our belief system, of being able to come to that place where it's like, not just know, but truly trust. No longer look at our circumstances, but finally rest in the promises that he's given us. I want to share these last verses with you over in Hebrews. I quoted it to you guys a little bit earlier. But it's a great verse. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. This is an awesome verse. If you think about this verse is a key to so many areas in our life. It is the key to salvation. Is the key to victorious living. It is the key to glorious service. See, when you begin to realize that when we believe in who God is, and we truly trust that in our hearts, that he wants to reward us, not to punish us. He wants us to be able to be victorious, not to see us defeated. He wants us to glorify him because that's what we were created for. When we truly believe that and it enters into our hearts in a place that is solid, then we begin to act upon it. Salvation, faith is a huge key to salvation. We have to come to a place that we believe in who Jesus was and what Jesus did on the cross and that his death atoned for my sins. Those things we have to put into place. And we not only have to have an understanding that he did it, but a faith, which is a moving from a place of understanding to a place in my heart where it's like my sins are forgiven. It is done. It is paid for. It is not by my strength. It is not by my might. Yeah, there is nothing that I can do to earn my salvation other than to receive the grace that he has given me. And that comes truly from faith, that place where it resides in our hearts. Victorious living is the same way. Being able to get to that place in your life where it's like, no, I know that I am saved. But not only am I saved, I believe that God wants me to become like his son. Matter of fact, in Romans it tells me that I am destined to become like his son. And if I am destined and God has said that I am destined, then guess what? I am destined. That means it is going to happen. Do I have to sit here and make it happen? Do I have to sit here and come up with my rules and regulations to make sure that I do not touch, do not taste, do not get into any of those things? No, those things are man-made rules. The reality is, God gave me this promise, and my faith and my heart combined together when I believe that, act upon it, I will become like Christ. It is my destiny, and nothing can shake me from that. So when the opportunity comes along for me to be good and righteous, I'm going to be good and righteous because I'm going to seize that opportunity because that's what's going to change in me, and there is a victorious life that is waiting for me. Not in one where it's like, oh, I can't stand up against that temptation or this thing has a hold of me. Because the reality is I'm set free from that stuff. It cannot hold me. Because God has broken that bond. But that only happens because I have faith in what God has done for me. Not because I have willpower to stand up against it. Glorious service. Realizing God has created me for a purpose. That he has gifted me in certain ways. He has given me a background that gives me a heart and a passion for certain things. And he has created me to fit into the puzzle perfectly. I am not the whole picture, but I am a piece of it. And in that piece, what he has created in me, if I have faith and I hold on to the fact that he has created me for purpose and for his glory, that he will be glorified through my weakness, and I allow that to sink into my life, begin to realize that there are things going on all around, and God begins to open those doors up. He shows me where he's working, and I step into those opportunities because I'm expecting it to happen. Because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He wants to glorify himself through us because we were created to glorify him. When we know those things and they're in our heart, we have a different life. When we know those things but it's not in our heart and we just play lip service to it, it doesn't quite work. See, there's a problem when you just keep repeating something but you don't fully believe it. Just because you repeat something doesn't mean it works. It doesn't change us. That's why it's so important for us to realize that the battle often happens in our heart and our mind. To be able to get to a place not only just knowing something, but believing it and acting upon it. When we're able to do that, I truly believe that God looks at each and every one of us and says, there is a child that has my heart. There is my servant that has my heart. And regardless of how we live our life and the things that we do, God continues to rescue and work in the midst of who we are to glorify himself because our heart is rested in him. Because of faith, the knowledge of knowing who he is and what he's promised, and the reality that we believe it. It settles in our heart. Amen? Amen. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here, I want to challenge you guys this week. I just challenge you. Be able to stop and think a little bit because sometimes we can go to church and we can say these things, yet there's a place in back of our hearts and back of our minds where we haven't totally surrendered to it. Where we haven't really allowed the Spirit to work in who we are. I want to challenge you to actually take time this week to stop and think about those areas of your life and go, God, where am I lacking in my faith? I think one of the most beautiful stories is where Jesus comes down and everybody's bickering and he asks what's going on and the guy steps up and says, my son has this issue and I brought him to your disciples, but your disciples couldn't fix him and all this stuff's going on. And he says, you know, and Jesus says, you want me to do it? And he says, well, if you can. And Jesus stops him and says, what do you mean, if I can? And the guy instantly corrects himself and asks for faith. Help me in my unbelief. And so what I'm asking you guys to do this week is just to stop and think about where it is that you struggle and put that into your prayer life this week. God, do you really want me to be happy in my future? God, do you really want me to step out in this area of my life? God, can you really fix this temptation and this struggle that I'm dealing with? Begin to put those things out to him and ask that he would build your faith. Because I believe he will. If you're willing to risk it, to trust him in those areas. That you would truly see life change because it moves from here to here. Father God, we just come before you right now. I praise you. Father, I praise you that you love us for who we are. and all our flaws and all our inabilities. And Father, I marvel that you allow me to stand up here with my struggles, my lack of talent, my lack of ability, my lack of knowledge. And yet, Father, through your Spirit, you speak to us. And so, Father, we just come before you right now. And Lord, we just lay it all down before you because we are broken. We're not capable. We've never been capable. But you have met us where we're at. And Father, I truly believe it. And I've seen it in the past because you've done it time after time, not only in my life, but in the lives of others around and in the lives of the people before me. That, Father, that you step in incredible ways and empower people in incredible ways. And, Father, you bring victory in incredible ways. And so, Father, we declare before you, you are our God. You are our Father. You love us and you know us. And, Father, you have predestined us. You've predestined us to be like your Son. You've predestined us for your glory. You've predestined us, Father, to be victorious. And so, Lord, we just come before you and we shout your glory. We shout your praise. That, Father God, that you would work mightily inside of us, not because of our ability, not because of our worth, but because of who you are and because you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Father, in our weakness, we realize that you are strong. And so, Father God, help us. Help us to proclaim those things all the more, that you would receive the glory, that you would be the one who melds in our mind and begins to work in the ways that we think, that it would move to our hearts, that we would truly hold on, that we would have a heart after you, that, Father, there would be no question, that there would be no doubt about your goodness and your love and our salvation and how you hold on to us. Because, Father, it would be stronger than any other truth that was ever told to us. That the lies of this devil would fade away. That we would stand up against the Goliaths of our life and proclaim your victory. Your victory. So we lay it all before you. In Jesus' name.